We've been walking through the Bible slowly, and once we got out of the book of Acts, you start hitting the letters of Paul. Now, if you walk through your New Testament, you'll notice that the New Testament is clumped up into themes. The first four books of the Bible are the biographies of Jesus. Then you hit the book of Acts, which is the story of the growth of the early church once Jesus ascends into heaven. And then after that, you have a whole bunch of books that are all written by the Apostle Paul. We've gone through Romans, we've gone through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and I decided we would take a detour today from Paul and hear from somebody else. So are you okay with that? We're gonna listen to a little bit from Peter. Now, if you know the story of Peter, Peter was one of the 12 disciples. He was one of Jesus's like inner core. Peter, James, and John were Jesus's like inner core. Peter was one of those. His name was originally Simon. And as he was following Jesus, Jesus actually renamed him Peter, which means rock. Actually, out of Greek, it's Petros. And so we're going to listen to Peter, a little bit of Peter today. He only wrote two books in our New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter. But if you ever read the book of Mark, which was written by a younger disciple of Peter and the other disciples, it's believed that the book of Mark is really, it's the memoirs of Peter spoken to Mark. And this is how the book of 1 Peter starts, says this: "This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners or exiles in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you've obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace." So Peter is actually, it's believed that he is writing this from Rome. Peter had been traveling a bit. He's now in Rome, and he's writing to a bunch of churches in an area called Asia Minor. Today it's modern day Turkey. If we can throw that slide up there, there's a bit of a map. I just wanted you guys to be able to see this. So you don't see Italy, you don't see Rome, but he's further west in Rome, and he's writing to a bunch of churches that are in this region. Modern day Turkey, used to be called Asia Minor. Now, it is believed that most of these churches would have been made up of non-Jewish believers in Jesus. They're Gentiles that he's writing to. And that's important to notice, because right from the beginning, he starts using some interesting language in talking to them. He says, "I'm writing to God's chosen people." Now, if you've read the Old Testament refers to the nation of Israel or Jewish people as God's chosen people. Peter is writing to non-Jewish people, and Peter is recognizing that these followers of Jesus, the church, are God's chosen people. And he says they're living as foreigners or exiles. That's interesting. Why would he say that? Why would he call people who are living in Galatia, Bithynia, all these places? They're probably native to that region, born there, grew up there, and he's calling them foreigners or exiles. Once again, Peter, a Jewish person, he's referring back to the Old Testament. If you know the story of the nation of Israel, they walk away from God. The Old Testament prophets are constantly trying to call them back to God. And the prophecy is that a nation, which is going to become Babylon, is going to come in, defeat them, and take them away into exile. And that's exactly what happens. Babylon comes. They're the global power at that time. They defeat the nation of Israel and Judah and take people away into exile into Babylon. And now he's referring to the church. He's saying, you are God's chosen people and you're living in exile. So over time, Babylon, it's interesting, Babylon came to be have symbolic meaning within the Bible, especially the New Testament. Here are some things that it's symbolic for. Babylon became symbolic of human pride and rebellion against God. If you remember way back in Genesis, there's a story of the Tower of Babel. This happens in Babylon. It represents human pride and rebellion against God. Babylon also came to represent corrupt world systems. When we read in the Bible, there's this aspect of political and economic systems that are unjust and opposed to God. And so Babylon represents that as well. Babylon represents moral and spiritual corruption, symbolizing idolatry, greed, spiritual unfaithfulness, as well as the idea of persecution of God's people. Towards the end of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, as he's exiting the letter, he says he's writing from Babylon. He's actually referring to Rome. He's naming Rome as Babylon because Babylon is the ruling power at that time. And he's saying Rome is like Babylon. It's dealing with human pride, rebellion against God, corrupt human systems, world systems, moral, spiritual corruption, and persecution. And he's saying, you are like living in Babylon. You are living like exiles. You are foreigners. That word also refers to pilgrims or resident aliens. This does not feel like home. It's not comfortable. It's not going to be comfortable for you as a follower of Jesus. But he's there to encourage them. And he continues, he says this, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. He's talking to followers of Jesus where life is tough. They're trying to follow Jesus. They're living in an empire that is absolutely corrupt, absolutely against God, is pressuring them. And Peter is writing them to encourage them. And he's saying, these trials are just for a little while. What does he mean for a little while? It could be their whole entire lives. They're going to go through trials for their entire lives. But from Peter's perspective, from a heavenly perspective, Peter's like, it's just a little while. It's just a little while. Because he sees the future. He sees eternity. Back in the 80s, Amy Grant. Anybody remember Amy Grant? She used to sing a song. It's like, in a little while. How did it go? You want me to just sing it for you, Carlos? She talked about, in a little while, we'll be with Jesus in heaven. That's what the song was about. And she's tapping into this idea that Peter's saying. He's talking to these Christians. He's saying, if you live in this world, it's going to be hard. But hold on. It's just a little while. And you know what? Peter is referring to Rome as Babylon. But let me tell you, this is relatable to us even in the 21st century. Babylon represents the corrupt human worldly systems that have been going on through the ages, even today. And if Peter were writing you, he would also say to you, he would say, my chosen people who are exiles, who are foreigners. Hang on. Hang on through the trials. And trials and hardships can produce all sorts of good stuff. It shows that your faith is genuine. When people go through trials, if your faith isn't genuine, it's like you ditch your faith and you move on. And you're like, it's not worth it. But it's the trials that test and show that your faith is genuine. Trials don't create faith. They expose and they strengthen what's already there. So if you put your faith in Jesus, it's the trials that strengthens. It's like when drought comes, the roots go down deeper, searching for that water. And that's what happens in your faith. It's like being refined like gold in the fire. When you go through trials, it's refining you. Because Jesus isn't happy to just leave you as you are. He's like, he's taking that raw piece of gold out of the earth. He's putting you through the fire to make you better. And this is the other thing that trials do, is that Jesus will be praised because of it. When you walk through those trials, when you live through those trials and you hold on to Jesus, his name is lifted up. And so he continues in verse 8. He says, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Now, this is beautiful. Peter, who walked with Jesus, saw Jesus. He's writing these followers of Jesus up in Asia Minor, and he's saying, you've never even seen him. Peter's like, I walked with him. I talked to him. You haven't even seen him. And yet you trust in him. Isn't that beautiful? That's your story, folks. If you trust in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, it's not because you've seen him. You haven't seen him. But you were able to walk with him with a glorious and inexpressible joy, trusting in him, which leads to the salvation of your souls. Folks, there is no salvation on this earth other than trusting in Jesus. He's the only one. If there was another one, we'd see that written in scripture. We would see Jesus saying, hey, I'm only one of many. There are many that are gonna come after me. And if you put your trust in me, if you put your trust in them, you're gonna be okay. But Jesus pointed to himself. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Put your hope, put your trust, put your faith in me. So he continues in verse 14, it says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. There is a temptation that he's pointing at. He's like, the temptation is gonna be to slip back into your old ways of doing things, okay? If you can remember what your life was like before you put your faith in Jesus, there's gonna be a constant temptation to fall back into those old ways, because when you put your faith, Jesus draws you away from how you thought and how you lived, and he sets you on a brand new path, a path of life. But this is the thing, is you're fooling yourself to think that there isn't a temptation to go back to those old ways. And Peter is pointing that out. In fact, one of the things, if you notice in these few scriptures that we've been reading that Paul is constantly using, one of the words he's constantly using is this word holy. Have you noticed that? It's constantly bringing that up. When the Bible says that God is holy, it's saying that he is completely set apart from creation. This is really, really important, folks. That Jesus is set apart. God is not a part of creation. He's the one who created creation. And so God is holy. He is set apart from creation. He is pure and without evil. That's what holiness means as well. Is that God is pure and without evil. And he is uniquely glorious and unlike anything else. Unlike anything else. In fact, he says, like Peter quotes something from Leviticus. He says, you must be holy because I am holy. Peter is getting this from the book of Leviticus. Several times in the book of Leviticus, God says to the people, he says, be holy because I am holy. What does this even mean? We are not God. How is it that we can be holy like God? And I'm going to give you three ways I think that what this means. It means to be set apart for him. If you guys can put those slides up on the screen, that would be awesome. Israel was chosen to live differently from the surrounding nations around them. And when we choose to follow Jesus, he calls us to be different from the world around us. The nation of Israel was different in that they did not worship idols. Their ethics were different in terms of justice and mercy, sexual boundaries. They had a different identity in terms of belonging to God. And he says, I want you to be set apart for me. You are going to live differently. You will be different than the world around you. Number one, be set apart for him. Number two, reflect his character. When we're called to be holy like God, is to reflect his character. And this is holiness, including moral living, truth instead of deceit, faithfulness instead of corruption, compassion instead of oppression. When we walk through scripture, we understand and we learn about the character of God. And he's like, I want you to be like me. And the last thing when we're called to be holy like God is to live with purpose and devotion. To live with purpose and devotion. The people of Israel were called to live so different their whole lives. Their diet was different. Their clothing was different. Their worship was different. Their justice looked different than the rest of the world. And it was all meant to point towards God. In the New Testament, for those of us who follow Jesus, it's our entire lives are to be able to live with purpose and devotion towards God. Everything that we do is for him. Be holy because I am holy. Let me take you to 2 Peter. He continues and he says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for greater honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor. And anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust in him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Peter is, once again, he's diving into the Old Testament. He's using Old Testament imagery. Here he's talking about a temple. He's using spiritual language, a metaphor referring to the temple, to these believers in Asia. The temple was the earthly habitation of the presence of God in the Old Testament. As I mentioned earlier, God wanted them first to place a tabernacle, which is a tent, right in the middle of them, in the middle of their camp while they're wandering through the desert, through the wilderness. He wanted his presence to be right there with them. And as Peter is talking about here, he says, Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the living cornerstone of this temple. Now, for us in the 21st century, this idea of cornerstone kind of doesn't 100% make sense because I don't think we build houses this way anymore. But in the ancient world, the cornerstone was so important. It determined the direction of the wall. So the cornerstone was the very first stone that you would lay in a building. And it determined the direction of where the rest of the building was going. It set its level flatness. It fixed the angles, usually 90-degree corners. And it held the entire structure together. It ensured long-term stability for that building. And so Peter is pointing to Jesus. And he's saying, Jesus is the cornerstone of this temple that God is building. And we are stones in that temple as well. Jesus is the cornerstone. We are also stones being placed in this building that's housing the presence of God. Jesus is the most important, but we are also stones. We fall in line with the cornerstone. The cornerstone sets the direction, sets the angles, sets the flatness, and we fall in line with what Jesus is doing. And then Peter goes on to say, and he says, you are priests in this temple. It's really fascinating. We are priests in this temple. So first he's saying Jesus is the cornerstone. We are stones in this temple. But then he goes further and he says we are priests in this temple and we offer spiritual sacrifices. So we don't sacrifice animals or bring grain or fruit or vegetables anymore. What does that look like? Well, I think this idea of spiritual sacrifices can be things like prayer, worship. You know, when you gather today and you're praying and you're worshiping, this is a spiritual sacrifice. When you set aside time on a Sunday where you could be laying in bed, where you could go to the lake, where you could do whatever you want to do, coming here, that's a spiritual sacrifice. Obedience. When you hear the word of God, when you know what he's asked you to do, when you obey his words, that's a spiritual sacrifice. Acts of love and generosity. Man, when you love on people, when you're generous, we talked about Impact Ministries, sponsoring a kid, supporting the work of ministry, helping people. Those are spiritual sacrifices offered up to God that he absolutely loves. When you surrender your life to him, your life is the greatest sacrifice. He's like, I want you. Your life. Not to die, but to live for him. But to live for him. Peter goes on to say, and he quotes Jesus by saying, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. That's a quote from Jesus. When we read the biographies of Jesus, he ends up having these encounters with the religious leaders of the day, and they're absolutely rejecting his teachings. They're rejecting him as the Messiah. And Jesus looks at them and he quotes Psalm 118, 22. Jesus is quoting scripture and he says, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone, as he points to himself. He's like, Jesus, looking at the religious leaders, like, you are rejecting me, but I am becoming the cornerstone. And then Peter continues and he says this, and he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. He's using Old Testament Israel language to refer to the church. He's placing that on the church. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know what? People reject and they stumble over the rock who is Jesus all the time. Every single day. When we don't believe in Jesus, we stumble over the rock of Jesus and we fall. When we reject his miracles, when we reject his teachings, we stumble over the rock of Jesus. You know, we can claim with our mouths that we believe, but when we don't live it out, we are stumbling over the rock that makes us fall. He calls follower Jesus, you are royal priests, a holy nation. Ultimately, what a priest was called to do was to be a go-between between God and everybody else. A priest stood as a mediator between people. He was there to serve God, but also to serve people and to connect the two together, bring them together. And when Peter is looking at followers of Jesus in Asia Minor and he speaks to us today, he calls out to all of us and he says, every single one of you, you are holy priests. You've been called out into this world to connect people to God. That is your calling. No matter who you are, it's not just the calling of the pastor up on the stage. It's all of our calling. You've been called of God. You are holy. You've been set aside. You've been anointed. His spirit has come on you. And he's like, go out and live it. Go out and be a connection between people and me and the world. I'm going to ask Brandon if you would come, and maybe those that who have been asked to serve communion, if you would come and get ready. Jesus was our ultimate high priest who offered sacrifices. In fact, he offered his life. And so these elements represent his body that was fully sacrificed on the cross for us, and his blood that was shed because of that for us. But the interesting thing about communion that I want you to ponder today as we take this communion is that this isn't just about what Jesus did, but what he did to invite us into the process, right? Because what Peter is talking about here isn't just what Jesus did, but he's saying he's inviting us to be a part of that. So there's three questions I want you to ponder today as we take communion. What can God produce in you through your trials and your hardships? When Jesus went to the cross, it was his trial and hardship that produced salvation for the world. And when you are a follower of Jesus, he invites you into that. He's like, take up your cross and follow me. What does God want to produce in you through your trials and hardships? What does God's call to holiness look like for you right now? I think for each one of us, the Holy Spirit wants to speak into our lives, to calling us to a greater level of holiness, maybe than you've ever been before, in terms of your life being set aside for him. And how has God called you to be a priest in your life, your situation, your neighborhood, your family?